Let's read through the chapter. It's just a few verses, so let's read through Revelation 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask that you would open up this word, Lord, in a special way to us, and reveal your truth to our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, may this be applied in a simple fashion, and may we learn from it today and grow in you as a result of it. God, may there be much fruit that would abound in our lives as we just are faithful to go through this word. And give me understanding and ableness to effectively communicate this to my brothers and sisters here today. We ask by your name, Jesus. Amen. Last week we looked at Revelation chapter 7. And we saw how God was having two groups of people protected from the things that were coming on the world. And it's interesting, as we looked at the 144,000 that were sealed, the Jews, it's very specific, and yet a great many people argue over who these people are. It couldn't be Israel, because Israel surely is disqualified from all of the blessings and the promises of the Lord. They have been disobedient. They have been a rebellious race. So surely they are not a part of God's plans. And many people look to disqualify the nation of Israel, discount them. And so they look at this passage in Revelation 7 and think, the 144,000, that must be symbolic of somebody else. It can't be Israel. Well, it's very specific. 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. In verse 4, it's very clear. It's interesting, last week, Sunday night, I had the opportunity to go and hear David Hawking down at Calvary Chapel Northwest. David Hawking is a fascinating Bible teacher, and he has got a lot of interesting contacts, a lot of inside reports and insight onto current events that are happening. He's got a lot of friends that are in pretty important places and in positions of leadership and government of different countries. And so he was sharing last Sunday about the roadmap to peace that, of course, many nations are trying to push. And, of course, President Bush is right behind this, where he's trying to draw out this roadmap to peace, especially in the Middle East. And David Hawking got a copy of this roadmap and has just kind of dissected it and was sharing with it about it last Sunday. It's very interesting. But what really shocks me, and this, it's not that it's necessarily shocking, but it's very sobering to hear this again, and it is the fact that the plan of so many people and so many nations is this idea about, we need Israel out of the way. We want them out of this land that they're in. It should be ours some different nations are saying. Basically, we need Israel gone, out of the picture. And in fact, Arafat, you know, has gone on to say, even before President Clinton, that the only thing that's going to resolve things is if Israel is driven into the Mediterranean Sea. And it's very sad, and in fact, even in Congress today, men in positions of leadership are standing up saying, you know, the one thing that's really in the way is Israel and Bible-believing Christians. Those are two groups of people that are really in the way of seeing, you know, this peace brought into the world. Shocking. And you see, not only is it Israel that's being targeted, but it's quickly becoming the church now. Those that are Bible-believing Christians who are the ones that are quickly being targeted as these people that are intolerable. The ones that are getting in the way of harmony and peace with different people. And so you can see how people are quick to try to disqualify Israel. It's a part of the world agenda today. And it's a sad thing. But we see as these things are unfolding that we are quickly coming to the end times. I believe it is very close. And as we go through the book of Revelation, it is exciting. Because I'm filled with anticipation for, you know, the day when we are going to meet the Lord in the air. And I believe it's coming very soon. It's exciting. But as we look through Revelation chapter 7, we saw how God was beginning in Revelation 6 to judge the world. Yet in Revelation chapter 7, he kind of pauses for a moment and shows us some mercy. Even in the midst of wrath, God is showing mercy. Can you believe that? I was just meditating on that this week and I thought, God, your ways are so much higher than my ways, because if there was somebody that had wronged me, if there was somebody that I had given enough of an opportunity to kind of change their ways or to make things right, and they still hadn't, I would have said, okay, time's up, sorry, you're toast, you're history. But God in the midst of this says, you know what, I'm going to actually protect some people, and they're going to go and witness in the world during the tribulation, and people are going to be saved. Those sinners that were left behind at the rapture, those people that had once, you know, denied my name, well, I'm going to give them an opportunity to come to me. And I think, God, that's amazing. Have you ever tried doing that with anybody? You know, just this week, I was talking with my boys, and we had a busy day on Tuesday. We had, you know, different people over our house, and we were just hanging out. And the evening time rolled around, and of course, my boys were just wired. And I'm not one of these parents who are, you know, in denial where I think my boys are just little angels. Oh, my boys can do no wrong. No, I know that my boys can do a whole lot of wrong. Oh, yeah. They're good guys, but you know how kids can be. And so Tuesday night rolled around, and they had a busy day, and they were wired and hyper, and of course, you know, the Halloween candy is still flowing freely, and it's not a good thing. And we're trying to hide it as we go, and by hiding it, I mean that Michelle and I are trying to consume it all. But and you see, Tuesday night rolled around, we had company, and they were just crazy, and they were wired. And so I was giving them warning after warning. Finally, I said, guys, let's go up to your room. I sat them down. I said, listen, guys, You just can't be behaving like this. And I've given you opportunity after opportunity to, you know, to stop this, to make it right. Well, time's up. And I'm going to have to give you spanking now. A real good, hard, lasting spanking. And they sat there like, they're on their bed. I said, now, who wants to go first? You know, and of course, James quickly, you know, trying to get to the back of the room, you know, he's like going like this to Cole, and, you know, Cole sitting there going, like this, right? And nobody wants to go first. You know, I'm just watching this. I'm trying not to laugh because they're just panicking. Like, you know, he wants to go first. And so I said, you know what, guys? I'm going to do something for you here. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm not going to spank you right now. I'm just going to let you go, but I don't want you to be acting like this anymore. And I thought, oh, man. And I kind of gave a quick little Bible study in there, you know, about God's mercy that he shows to us, you know. And I'm talking. I think all they heard was, no spanking, no spanking. Yeah, no spanking. Yeah. And I'm like, blah, 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 you know, no spanking. You know, that's all they're getting out of it, I think, you know. But they left, and I thought I'd be, you know, just praised as this wonderful dad. And, oh, you know, our dad is just so awesome. He's so great, Mom. And I didn't really hear any of that. But, in fact, I was ready to kind of pull them back in the bedroom and give them that spanking after a few minutes. But I tried to go over that lesson with them, and I was reminded in Revelation 7 here of how God was showing mercy in the midst of wrath. And I think, that's incredible, Lord, that this world is rightfully to be judged, and yet still, in the midst of that judgment, God, you are giving people an opportunity to turn to you and to make things right. That's amazing. Now, the scene is unfolding. Well, let me share something with you. There were those that got in better late than never. A truck driver is heading west across the Arizona desert. He has been driving all night, and as the sun starts to rise, he feels the need to stop and commune with nature. He pulls to the side of the road, parks, and walks out into the sagebrush. And as he is standing there looking around at the beauty of the early morn, he notices a lever sticking out of the ground. After a few moments, he walks over, walks all the way around, and then reaches out to grasp the lever. Just as he does, he hears a voice say, "Don't touch that lever." The driver jumps about 2 feet off the ground, and as he comes down, he looks around, and no one is to be seen. Thinking it was just his imagination, he again reaches for that lever sticking out of the ground. Again, the voice yells, "I said, don't touch that lever." Being more prepared, the driver senses the location of the voice, and he looks down under the sagebrush, and there he sees a small snake. The driver, in much astonishment, said, "You know, was that you that just was speaking to me?" And the snake said, "Well, yes. I have to keep people from touching that lever. If the lever is moved, it'll be the end of the world." The driver, still rather astonished, said, "What is your name? And, you know, will you talk on TV?" The snake said that his name was Nate, and that he wasn't interested in going on TV. Anyway, he had to stay and watch the lever to see that it wasn't touched or moved. The driver said, "Look, I'll get the networks to send out camera crews. That way you can inform the entire world about the danger of this lever." Nate thought that over and aloud as how there was a great deal of sense to be made in that idea. So the driver, true to his word, got the network camera crews out. They put on broadcasts in which Nate warned the entire world of the dangers of moving that lever. And a few weeks later, another truck driver was going through the area. He was following the oil tanker, and the tanker sprang a leak. And when the driver's truck hit the slick, it went out of control, and he found himself heading straight for that lever. He remembered seeing Nate on the TV telling about the lever and that no one should touch it or move it. So he knew that if he hit it, he would cause the world to end. He strove with all his might to maneuver the truck. Finally, at the last moment, he was able to swerve the big truck, but he ran over Nate, the snake, and he killed him flat. The truck driver was heard to say, "Well, better Nate than lever." I'll give you guys a couple minutes to really soak that in. That's. And for these people in Revelation 7, it was better late than never. They got in. It's a special thing that the Lord was doing. But now that those people are sealed, now that He has protected His people, now that people are being evangelized and saved and are gaining access into heaven, it's time now for some things to heat up. And that's what we'll see in Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, many people argue over this fact. Is there going to be women in heaven? And they use this verse as an example. If there was silence for half an hour, does that mean that there's no women there? What's that? Oh, I couldn't resist on that one, but no, I don't believe that's the case, guys. Ladies, I have an inkling that you will be there in heaven. Now, but here's the deal, is as we see in heaven, six seals have been broken open. And we have been waiting for the seventh seal. God kind of put a pause on the action upon the world during the tribulation of this time so that He could seal those people. But now we see as they're sealed, there's this silence in heaven for half an hour. Think about that. Half an hour, that doesn't seem like a whole lot. But have you ever sat in, let's say if I was speaking and all of a sudden I just stopped for half an hour and didn't say a word, you'd sit there and go, you begin to like kind of get a little uncomfortable almost. You begin to think, you get a little nervous, like, what? Has my hearing gone? Has Brent finally gone crazy? We thought there might be a possibility of that, but what's really going on here? Half an hour would be, you know, kind of a long time. Silence for half an hour. You see, there is a sense of awe and soberness right now that is filling heaven as the seventh seal is about to be opened, and the scroll that we saw in Revelation 5 is now ready to be fully opened. There is a sense of awe where people are just taken aback. It's kind of like the lull before the storm. And if you've ever done any kind of research on storms, as I have, and by that I just mean that I saw that movie Twister, which was really interesting. And, you know, before the storm comes, there's that eerie quietness, right? Before the storm really hits hard, there's that eerie kind of quietness where it's sort of like, whoa. And that's kind of the idea that we're getting here in Revelation 8 here. The storm is about to hit down hard on the world. And there is this quietness right now. There is this moment of soberness filled with awe as the heavenly people await the seventh seal to be opened. And I saw the angels. Well, actually, let me just talk about this for a second. You know, there is something very wonderful about sitting in quietness, isn't there? Because as we go through our day, we can get so distracted with the noise of this world. We just get so bogged down with the things that need to get done. And there's many times where we can neglect just to wait upon the Lord in quietness. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." It's a beautiful, wonderful thing, and I encourage you guys, whenever you can, take time just to be still and in the quietness of that moment, just wait upon the Lord. It's a glorious thing. And in so doing, you really begin to get filled with this awe of who the Lord is. He will be exalted in the earth. And as we see, it's as if all of heaven has his attention as they get ready to see his awesome works. But as we go through the next few verses here, we're going to see some interesting insight into this heavenly scene, and I believe that we can very well pull out some encouraging application as well regarding this silence as we look at the context here. And let's continue on. "I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now in the Old Testament, trumpets sounded the alarm for war, but it also was the call for assembly of God's people. The trumpet sounded as the nation was ready to walk in and basically attack another nation. It was that call for war. It was also the trumpet blasted as a call for God's people to assemble together. I think either way is really quite fitting here, isn't it? God is really declaring war on the world here. And yet we also saw from Revelation 7 that God's people were also being assembled together. Very interesting. Seven trumpets now are going to be seen. We're going to be looking at the first four. And the seventh seal is really just, you know, a release now for the seven trumpets to come. The seven trumpet judgments of the Lord. And so that's what the seventh seal really is. It's just the release, in a sense, the opening of these seven trumpets now. Verse 3, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." Now another angel. Some have thought that this might be Jesus. He's having that golden censer. He stood at the altar and he was given incense. Some think that it was, you know, a description of the angel of the Lord. We often see in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is a reference to Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus. I don't believe that this is Jesus here. It's very specific that it is another angel. In other words, it's another angel in likewise fashion. It's a similar kind of angel as the others. It's not a different kind of angel. I don't believe that this is the Lord. You see, Jesus does not have this role of intercessor at this time. Now, he does for us today. He has that role in the ministry of intercessory prayer before or for us on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Did you catch that? This is what Jesus is doing today. He always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. That's comforting for me. That's encouraging. You see, he helps in our prayers. He helps us in our prayers. He's making intercession for us. And it's interesting how the Old Testament earthly tabernacle was to be a model of heaven. And as we get into the Old Testament later on, and we begin to see in the book of Leviticus, people like think, Leviticus, oh man, that's a boring book. Maybe I'll be on vacation when we do that study. Let me tell you, Leviticus is a fascinating book. We're going to be looking at the tabernacle, the furnishings of the tabernacle, and the wonderful pictures that they are. But the earthly tabernacle was to be a model of heaven, of what it is going to be like in heaven before us. You see, in the holy place was a table of showbread and the altar of incense. And next to the holy place was the Holy of Holies, and it was separated by that thick curtain in the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies was entered upon only once a year, and it was only entered by the high priest. And he would go and put the coals of that altar in a golden censer, and as the high priest would enter into that Holy of Holies, he would burn the incense. And the smoke would surround the mercy seat, and it would be, of course, that sweet fragrance before God. It was also a picture of the prayers of the people, and so it would appease the Lord. And so we're seeing very much a similarity in Revelation 8, the picture of heaven now. This censer and the incense poured upon it, and the smoke of the incense in verse 4, with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. A very similar picture of what took place in the earthly tabernacle. We see it here in heaven. It's very fascinating. And likewise, you know, our times of prayer is communion with God. He loves to fellowship with us, doesn't he? And it is like a sweet fragrance that goes up before him when we pray. But we're looking at Jesus being that person who is interceding on our behalf. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And you see, that's his ministry today. And it's very important because oftentimes as we pray, you know, we can either get distracted or we can let the flesh get in the way. And oftentimes when we pray, it can kind of stink. You know what I'm saying? We can say things that we're just maybe out of line, or maybe we're a little self-centered a bit in our prayers. And sometimes our prayers can go up and they can kind of be a little unflavorful. They can be a little bit stinky. But here is Jesus, that intercessor for us. And he's before the Lord and he's saying, you know what, God, let me... You see, this is what my child here is really trying to say. And you see, as the Lord Jesus gets a hold of our prayers and is interceding for us, it begins to be that sweet fragrance to God. He's interceding on our behalf. That's his role today. I'm thankful for that. Because we can get caught up in praying for things that maybe just are not right, you know. Lord, I'm really needing that Mercedes-Benz. I'm just really feeling like that would be a real blessing, Lord. Think of the kinds of ministry I could do with the Mercedes-Benz. Oh. And we can offer up these prayers and, you know, they can kind of get a little stinky at times. We can get a little bit off track. Maybe if you're single here today, you've been praying for that spouse. Oh, we've all been there, I'm sure. Oh, Lord, let me, you know. And you might be in a place where you see somebody across the room. Oh, that's the one. I believe it. And you pray, Lord,
Oh, God, I just believe that that's the one, Lord. Let this be according to your will, Lord. Let it be. And you go up to the person after, you know, and you're like, you know, I've just been praying. I really believe that you're the one. I already get married. You know, and then some guy comes up and you're kind of like, excuse me, but I'm talking to this woman here. And the, you know, lady, of course, goes, oh, did you meet my husband here? Yeah, this is, you know. And you're like, oh, man, I just blew that. Oh, man, I'm just off track here. And you see, we sometimes need help in our prayer life, don't we? Jesus taught us to pray and to pray according to his will. And you see, he is praying for us on our behalf, and I'm thankful for that. It doesn't mean that we can now eliminate prayer, not at all. Because prayer is that communion with the Lord that he loves. He loves for us to come before him and to wait upon him, to talk with him. That's what we're doing. We're communing with the Lord. We're having fellowship with him. We're praying, and it is a sweet fragrance to the Lord. And yeah, sometimes Jesus needs to just kind of add that incense that makes it a sweet fragrance to the Lord. But nevertheless, God desires that his children be people that pray. Why? So that we can get what we want? No. So that we can just spend time with the Lord, get to know him, so that we ourselves can get more in line with his will. And I've said it before, let me take this moment to say it again. Prayer is not to move God in line with our will. Prayer is so that we can get in line with God's will. Prayer will change us. It'll cause us to draw closer to the Lord so we can be more like him. That's what we want, isn't it? Well, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, in verse 4, ascended before God from the angel's hand. And I wonder, is this truly the purpose of this hush in heaven, of this heavenly silence? Is it God who is saying, okay, everybody, hold off. Quiet here a second. I want to hear my children. They're talking to me. They're praying. There's that incense. There's the prayers of the saints. They're going up. Shh. I want them to have my attention. I want to hear this. I want to catch this. My children are taking time to talk with me. And it's as though God is just hushing everyone down so that he can hear us. Not that he gets distracted, no. But here's the deal, guys. We understand that when we pray, God hears us. God loves it when we take time and pray. We have his full attention, gang. Do you understand that? He loves to hear from you. He's never too busy. He wants to hear from you. And I know oftentimes at my house, if I have one of my kids come up and talk to me, if it's Jaden, you know, sometimes it'll be like a little mouse. And I'm like, what? You know, and Cole's over here, dad, and I'm like, quiet, hush up, everybody. Jaden's trying, okay, Jaden, what did you need to say? Okay, alright, I got you now. And sometimes I need to just kind of hush everybody down, you know. My wife says I'm going deaf, that might be the case, but I need to just, you know, hush everybody up so I can hear sometimes. And you know, the Lord just has this silence around him when we talk with him. Not that God's going deaf, but he's got our attention, or we've got his attention. He's never too busy for us. I'm thankful that wherever I am, if I'm driving in my car, if I'm at work doing something, if I'm sitting in my office studying, if I just want to talk to the Lord, I don't have to go through any kinds of channels. I don't have to be put on a waiting list. It's not like when you call, you know, your telephone company, you know, you're sitting on hold for 2 hours. No, it's not the case, guys. God is there, listening. We sing that song, hear me calling out your name. Hear me calling. And he does. There is a heavenly silence. He hears us calling. It's a blessing. It's encouraging today. I'm glad for that. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake.
So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound.
Now this judgment of God is seen, kind of seen as a response to the prayers of his people.
Torrance, the Bible commentator, said this: significantly, the prayers of God's people set in motion the coming consummation of history.
More potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else, is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth. It's the power of prayer.
And as I said before, we've been taught to pray. She says, when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's how we've been taught to pray. Thy will be done.
And as we pray, and we have that soaked by our intercessor, Jesus, his ministry, and so that's that sweet fragrance that goes up to the Lord, and as we pray according to his will, we see what can begin to happen. We don't always know when those prayers will be answered, but we understand that they will be answered because they are ever before the Lord. Remember, we saw back in Revelation, now I don't even know where that was. I think it was in Revelation 5 where we saw the bowls of incense, and it was the prayers of the saints. The bowls of incense and the prayers of the saints, the prayers are ever before the Lord. And we can get so caught up in praying and thinking, if we don't see an answer next week, oh, has God forgotten about it? Is it not going to be answered? You can be sure of this. Your prayers will be answered. The thing that we don't know is how they're going to be answered or when they're going to be answered. But they will be answered because those prayers are ever before the Lord. They don't get put into a box that gets misplaced. You know, it's not like an angel says, oh man, I put that prayer down here and oh man, I got to get organized. I need a secretary. This is not good. That's not the case. The prayers are ever before the Lord and they will be answered. Prayers prayed according to his will. And you see, this is here the will of the Father. This is what's supposed to happen. This is what has been prophesied. The day of the Lord here. The tribulation unfolding on the world. Well, let's look at these first four trumpets. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now these first four trumpet judgments are natural. In other words, they're dealing with nature. It is affecting vegetation, it's affecting water, and it's affecting heavenly bodies. I don't mean like heavenly bodies, you know, the kind you'd see on the magazine cover. I'm talking about like the celestial, you know, the stars and the moon. I don't want anybody to get sidetracked here. It's affecting vegetation, water, heavenly bodies. And we see here this first trumpet thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Amazing. And we look this past summer at what's been going on around BC. We look at what's just recently been going on in Southern California, these fires that have been burning out of control. And you see the damage, just the, you know, the aftermath of these fires. And it's incredible what's gone on. And you think, that's just a small, small percentage of the vegetation across the globe. Minor. And here we see this first trumpet is going to consume a third of the trees and the grass. Think about it. A third of this planet is just going to be going up in smoke. And, you know, these tree huggers today are just going to be flipping out, aren't they? Yikes. Now, it's possible that this first trumpet could be a nuclear bomb that has been detonated. It's very interesting as you see the effects of that. You see from verse 5, when this censer was filled with fire from the altar and it threw down to heaven, there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. I mean, it's very possible. You might be listening to me going, a nuclear bomb, come on. You know, would John be writing about something like that? He didn't know anything about it? Well, Very possible. And I think we see reference to that elsewhere in Scripture. Flip over with me to Zechariah chapter 14. I shared this before when we were going through our study in 2 Peter. Zechariah 14 verse 12. It says, "And this shall be the plague which the people, or with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them." This chapter is dealing with the day of the Lord. Interesting. I believe that passage there in Zechariah is, you know, very much looking at some kind of nuclear holocaust. You see the descriptions there. We're not sure. Again, it's just conjecture. But this would definitely be some of the effects where the trees and the grass would just quickly be burned up in an instant. "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." Now, it's important, guys, that as we look at the results of these first four trumpet judgments, that we look at them as more than just nature taking its course. Because we're dealing with the natural here. It's important that we look at this as more than just nature taking its course. Well, it's just, you know, something that's going to happen. No. These judgments are, yes, striking nature. Yes, they are. But it affects man. And these occurrences are to be taken as the hand of God judging His creation. That's how we need to be looking at this. It's more than just nature taking its course. This is simply the hand of God judging His creation that has turned against Him. And this second trumpet strikes the seas. And notice how John says, "and something like a great mountain burning." It wasn't that this was a literal mountain thrown in the sea. John is careful to describe that this is not a literal mountain, but something like a mountain, he says. We don't know what it was. It could have been some sort of meteor or asteroid. It says that it was with fire thrown into the sea. It could be that there was a meteor. And you think about, you know, as a scientist, you know, look at what is taking place out in the universe, and how many close calls, you know, we've had with meteorites or asteroids striking the Earth. You know, it comes very close oftentimes. And so it's a very present reality that we have. And it's something that the Lord might be doing in the end times, where He's allowing these things to enter into the Earth's atmosphere and to strike the Earth. We don't know exactly what it was, but look at the effects. A third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Wow. A third of the sea. And you look at the percentage of the earth that's covered by water. It's quite a bit. The Atlantic Ocean is looked at to be, you know, about a third of the ocean volume. It's very possible this is something that hits the Atlantic Ocean in its entirety and affects the Atlantic. And a great deal of ships that are out there, positioned in different places, you know, struck down, destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So the second trumpet is dealing with it's affecting salt water. And now this third trumpet is affecting fresh water. It's striking the rivers and the springs of water on this earth. And there again we see this idea of a great star fell from heaven burning like a torch. And again, that would appear to me as describing some sort of meteor or asteroid. And it hit a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of those waters, those fresh waters, became bitter, and people died from it.
Think about that. Interesting here. Do you know what the Russian word for wormwood is? Chernobyl. Interesting. The Russian word for wormwood is Chernobyl, and you saw what happened there with their reactors and the aftermath of that, and how people died from that. Very interesting. But the waters become bitter. A third of the fresh waters. Think about what it would be like living in a place where you're not able to access fresh water. Man, that would be pretty heavy. Now, similarly, when the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea, they came upon Marah after going 3 days without finding waters. They were journeying through the wilderness. And when they came to Marah, they found water, and when they drank of it, they realized, this is bitter. Oh, this is yuck, it's gross. What did God instruct Moses to do? He instructed Moses to throw a tree into the waters. And when he did, the waters became sweet. They were able to drink of it. Likewise, a tree in Scripture often pictures the cross. This is beautiful. Because you see, without coming to Jesus and accepting his work on the cross in our lives, our life is going to be quite bitter. You see, the things that we experience in the world are going to leave a bitter taste in our mouth when we reject the Lord. But when we come to Christ and accept his saving work through the cross, man, we begin to see that, we can taste of that sweet life, the abundant life in him. We're satisfied. But now, for the people during this tribulation, the waters are bitter again for an unbelieving, unrepentant generation. You see, for some, the cross is a sweet reminder of our salvation. Yet for others, it's a reminder of their bitter refusal to turn to Jesus. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." You see, these people in the world that have continually rejected him, they are again being reminded of that bitter taste of life without Jesus. And it's the cross that makes that difference. When people give their lives to him and receive him into their heart and repent, you begin to taste that life can be so sweet in him. Yet for many, there are people with hard hearts, and they are continually turning their back on the Lord, continually rejecting his salvation. And it has become that cross, that rock of offense, as Peter says. It's become offensive to them. And you really see the greater picture of it as they see the water here in Revelation 8. It becomes bitter. And many people are going to die from that. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now, we're seeing in this passage a repetition of thirds, aren't we? It's been a third of the trees and grass. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships. A third of the fresh waters. And now a third of the sun, moon, and stars. Thirds. Throughout this chapter. Why is there thirds in each judgment? Might I say it's simply the Lord's mercy here, where he's not just wiping everything out in one shot? He could. I would be tempted to. But the Lord is just doing things in thirds. He's sounding a wake-up call. The alarm buzzer is sounding. And you see, as we saw in chapter 7, he's still giving people an opportunity to see the hand of the Lord, to see his awesomeness, and to get their life right with him. The Bible says over and over that he is slow to anger. He's long-suffering. So that no one would perish.
He's wanting to give people an opportunity right up to the last minute. His judgments are coming. The wake-up alarm is sounding. He's giving people a chance. But they're running out of time. And the funny thing is, I don't understand the human heart. Because in the midst of all this, people are still not turning to God. I don't understand that. I don't understand why people would not recognize, well, we've been hearing this since day one. Surely this must be the Lord. But instead, people would rather curse God for the things that are happening. Instead, they would rather depend upon their own sufficiencies or strength instead of turn to the Lord. I don't understand that. But it's the human heart, and people are not answering the call here. People will continue on denying the Lord. And we see this fourth trumpet, that a third of the sun and moon and stars, so that a third of the day did not shine. Now, some people think that the light of the sun and the moon and the stars just lessened so that a third of it did not shine, so that it was just, you know, at two-thirds power. It could very well be that it was basically a third of the day was basically cut off from light. Days were shortened. And likewise with the night. Interesting. But what we're seeing here in verse 12 could very well be describing what scientists have referred to as a nuclear winter. And I went on the internet this week, and this is what I found, an interesting description about a nuclear winter. The basic cause of nuclear winter, as hypothesized by researchers, would be the numerous and immense fireballs caused by exploding nuclear warheads. These fireballs would ignite huge, uncontrolled firestorms over any and all cities and forests that were within range of them. Great plumes of smoke, soot, and dust would be sent aloft from these fires, lifted by their own heating to high altitudes where they could drift for weeks before dropping back or being washed out of the atmosphere onto the ground. Several hundred million tons of the smoke and soot would be shepherded by strong west to east winds until they would form a uniform belt of particles encircling the northern hemisphere from 30 to 60 latitude. These thick black clouds could block out all but a fraction of the sun's light for a period as long as several weeks. Surface temperatures would plunge for a few weeks as a consequence, perhaps by as much as 11 to 22 degrees Celsius. The conditions of semi-darkness, killing frost, and sub-freezing temperatures combined with high doses of radiation from nuclear fallout would interrupt plant photosynthesis and could thus destroy much of the Earth's vegetation and animal life. The extreme cold, high radiation levels, and the widespread destruction of industrial, medical, and transportation infrastructures, along with food supplies and crops, would trigger a massive death toll from starvation, exposure, and disease. A nuclear war could thus reduce the Earth's human population to a fraction of its previous numbers. I wonder if this guy's been reading Revelation. Interesting description of a nuclear winter. And I was also doing some research this week on Bikini Island, where they had tested some atom bombs and nuclear warheads back in the late 40s. Interesting to see some of the effects of those things, where the water, as these detonations were done, where the water shot up into the sky, couple miles high type thing, and came back down as large hailstones as it froze in the atmosphere, and crushed ships and, of course, their things that they were using to record all these things happening. Ships just blowing across the waters. It's incredible the kinds of things that happened. And you got to wonder, is this things that we're going to be seeing here in the end times? We know that these kinds of technologies and warheads are devised today. And it's interesting that as you look at history, there has not been a weapon devised that has not been used. If you go through all of history, you will not see one weapon that was devised that had never been used. And we see the arsenal that many nations have. And in keeping with history, you got to realize that these are weapons that one day are probably going to be used. Well, here's the good news, guys. What's the good news? We're not going to be here. Amen to that? If you are a believer in Jesus today and have accepted Him into your hearts, we've been long gone off of the face of the world when this is happening. We've been raptured up into heaven. But there are a great many people who are alive today who very well might be alive when these things begin to happen and who don't know the Lord. And as I've said probably each time that I close, may this be a constant reminder for us that people need to hear the gospel. People need to be saved not only from their sin, but they need to be saved from the consequences of their sin that are soon coming on this world, the judgment, the wrath of the Lamb. And so I pray, as you are excited that you're not going to be here, that you are saved today, may that same excitement motivate you to go and share the good news with other people so that they too can be spared from this wrath of the Lamb. Verse 13, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying to the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Now, this word for angel, the Greek word for angel and eagle are very similar. And many people believe that this word here, and it might be in some versions of the Bible, is really implying eagle. "I looked and I heard an eagle flying through the midst of heaven." Some people have thought, well, an eagle talking? Come on, how absurd. Well, if a parrot can do it, why can't God let an eagle do it? And he is saying, woe, woe, woe. Why three? Why three woes? Because there are three more trumpet judgments to come. And they are going to get increasingly worse as we go along. These first four trumpet judgments, as I said, are dealing with nature. They are of a natural realm. Whereas the next trumpet judgments that we're going to be looking at, number 5 and 6, coming up in chapter 9, are going to be dealing with supernatural occurrences. You think these first four are heavy. Wait till you get into chapter 9, and you begin to see these demonic forces that are going to be released, causing havoc in the world. It is going to be dealing with a supernatural occurrence coming up here. And so this eagle is flying, calling out, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." These judgments are going to heat up. They're going to get intense. And we'll get into them next week. Let's pray.